About that. Good morning. How's all the smiling faces? There is a principle, and Kenny is an expert at it. He always stays engaged when you're up here speaking. If you're looking around, instead of or that, you know, he's paying attention. And you know, we don't live in this assembly here. We don't have preachers and laity. I might say that today. So when we're speaking, it's a sharing. It's a mutual sharing of the Word of God. So let's encourage one another. It's encouraging to stay awake. Anyway, not just awake, engaged. Awake is my problem. You know, if you go to sleep, that's my problem. And I don't care if you're asleep. Just don't snore. So today we want to look at Colossians, Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And I just thought it would be good for us to see what our brother had to say to the saints in Colossae and how it might be helpful to us today. So if anybody is thinking of notes, my wife always likes an outline and she's teaching today, so maybe someone can give her this outline. Oh, maybe I will. So, number one is a pretty good introduction, a little long introduction. Number two, the person and work of Christ. And three, Paul's solution for the error in Colossae. And four, application to us today. First of all, this is a prison letter, written by Paul while he was in prison. And I know I've said this before. He probably wrote Ephesians and Philemon at the same time, and it was probably delivered. Those letters were all delivered at the same time. But I just think it's encouragement to me that the man was in prison writing letters to the churches. How many of us find ourselves in difficult circumstances and discouraged and can't get out? But might we be engaged, be drawn near to the Lord. We often get in difficult circumstances by God's will, by God's permission, so that we'll be drawn to Him. So Paul was. He was drawn. So Paul had never been to Colossae. Colossae and Ephesus and Laodicea were all down there in the same neighborhood. And he had been, obviously, extensive time in Ephesus, and probably the gospel reached Colossae while he was in Ephesus, and probably it was with Epaphras got it there. But Paul had heard they were having an issue, so even though he hadn't seen them face to face, he wanted to write to them. And the occasion for that letter was they were getting into error. They were getting into error. And the thing that struck me over and over as I read this, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So say, well, that was okay. Do you ever think of leaven leavening the whole lump? I've heard people say over the years, well, that's really good because a little leaven makes a whole loaf of bread. That's not right. Leaven in the word is really a negative connotation. And think about it. Who bakes? Who's a baker? William, tell me how much leaven does it take to make a loaf of bread? A pinch. Whoever remembers the Fleischmann yeast packets when you were a kid? Do they still make those? Yeah, same thing, yellow packages. You rip the top off and pour some leaven out. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Get it? A little error can ruin the whole thing. So anyway, that's why he was so, he was careful. He was careful not to let them get by with it. That's why he was burdened with it, because if the Christian life and the whole assembly comes full of an error, it just goes down the tubes, off the track. So anyway, what was the error they were getting into? And the error they were getting into, scholars have written books on it, and I couldn't understand it. I even thought of I found a place, Unger's Handbook. Who has Unger's Bible Handbook? It's really a good book. Summary of books of the Bible. Not as good as Brother Kong's book that summarizes the books. But he said this error was a mixture of ascetic legalism and a type of unsound mysticism. Does anybody know what that all is? I thought that was such a good explanation. I wrote it down, and it doesn't make sense to me at all. So don't write that one down, Glenn. But anyway, it was human knowledge. It was man's knowledge. Self-improvement. Picking himself up and making something out of himself without the Lord. That's why it was so problematic. Still in the introductory stage here, what was Paul's approach to the saints? I think Paul's approach to the saints is tremendously instructive. Did he say, "Oh, Dora, just stop that. Just stop. That's not right. Jerry, you stop it. What are you doing? Bob, that's error." So what do you get when you approach someone that way? Defensiveness and probably a loss of communication, you know? So that's a good thing we can learn. If we're approaching one another and as we relate to one another, don't say, "Jerry, you dope." That's what I would do. So let's just read a little bit in Colossians and see how he approached them. I think this is wonderful. And don't put it up there. Not this time. Maybe later. I want everybody to find their own Bibles and find. Okay, Colossians 1, verse 2. Everybody found it? This is when all the people have your Bibles in your phones. Oh, you guys all have your Bibles out. I'm really impressed. Really good. They're printed Bibles out. See, I think everybody that has a Bible on their phone, they're surfing or texting or something, but that's okay. That's my problem. You're laughing back there. A couple of them are laughing, so they know it's true. Verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God the Father. 3 and 4. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. 6. Which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as has been doing in you since the day we heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. 9. For this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a way to approach the saints. You know, when we approach one another, fellowship with one another, we have to be very careful that we do so on the basis of our oneness in Christ, our common born-againness in Christ. You know what he doesn't do? He doesn't approach them as being better than them. This great apostle doesn't approach them, even in the Corinthian letters, I don't think he approaches it as looking down on them. He approaches them on the same level. He's a brother approaching the saints. Okay, so there's a word in here. Verse 9, uses the word knowledge. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then further in 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. So what Paul's answer for the Colossians, got confused with Corinthians in my brain. The knowledge of God. The answer to their issue is the knowledge of God, not the knowledge about God. And the words used for knowledge here is epignosis. Base word for knowledge is gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. And that's just common knowledge. That's just kind of a worldly knowledge. But this here says epignosis. To know the truth, those who have had fully appropriated knowledge, the living knowledge. The word is living. John tells us the word became flesh and dwelt among us. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The living, fully, full knowledge of God appropriated in our lives. It was the Father's will that we have full knowledge, and that's only available through his Son, Jesus Christ. John's Gospel says, he really talks about this knowledge there in that preamble to the Gospel of John. He says, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Not head knowledge, spirit knowledge. Spirit knowledge. And the Word became flesh. Verse 14. I think somebody used these. In verse 16. For of his fullness we have all received. In 17. Grace and truth realized through Jesus Christ. So, again, Paul's saying, know the Lord, and you'll stay out of this trouble. Know the Lord. And Paul, we all finished 1 Corinthians where he said, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who were called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we just pray. Did you put a verse up there? No, thank you. I thought maybe you snuck one up there. Okay, so the last thing on an introduction here is a difference, a comparison of Colossians and Ephesians. And there's just a couple verses. They're often twin letters. We talk about probably written at a similar time. And Colossians presents the Lord Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul's prayer for the saints said that he may result in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Colossians 2, 2. And then in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the burden of Ephesians is about the church. Gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we often, you know, we've been, that he might have the preeminence, that sign's been up, that picture's been up there. And we talk about Christ being the head over all things and Christ being head of the church. So if we preach Christ, what do we get? Is that you, Jerry?
Yeah.
If we preach, thank you. If we preach Christ, the result is the testimony of Jesus, the church, the body of Christ. If we preach the church, what do we get? An organization? You know, sometimes, somebody said, you preach the church, you get a cult. But that's pretty extreme. But you preach Christ, you get the organization. You preach the church, you get an organization. Okay, so that's the end of a little introduction. Now, number two in the outline, give this to my wife. It's the person and work of Christ. So it's the full knowledge of Christ. I'm looking. You know, It's a real temptation we see today in this day and age, where I feel like we want to know about Christ, or we want to know Christian things. We want to know a teaching says, oh, I have the key. That give me the key. Now I know how to work something out. Or just do this and you'll get that. You know, a method. And I think that's where they were getting off. It was a method to spiritual things. But we got to be careful of the methods. We need to know Jesus Christ. And I think that the verse that always comes to my mind in this is Proverbs 3:5-8. We all know this. We probably have it on our wall at home. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. The Colossians were leaning on their own understanding of Christian spiritual things. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Trust in the Lord with all our heart. Praise God. Lean not on our own understanding. So Paul continues to present Christ in some more verses here. And the New American Standard heads up this section in starting in verse 113, the incomparable Christ. And so I think if we can meditate on those, we'll just read through some of them and just things to consider. But He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So that's 113. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The image of the invisible God. Isn't that great? In the firstborn of all creation, and by Him all things were created, in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, through Him and for Him. Stop and think about it. All things were created through Him. Something in my life I've never forgotten, and I have no idea how old I was. Maybe 11, 12, 13, is that junior high? I don't know. 7th, 8th grade. It was a summer there in Chicago, suburbs. We didn't live in the city. We lived out at the edge. And it was, I've never seen it here, but the sky was crystal clear at night. And we lived far enough out, we didn't get a lot of pollution. But just in August, the sky out there is just pristine. And I saw all these stars. And I even saw shooting stars that time of year. Who's seen shooting stars? And I thought, what a great creation. How can that, who can explain it? This can't be explained but God. So, He's the Creator. He explains it. We have eternity in our souls, and that cannot be satisfied except by Christ. Verse 17, in Him all things hold together. You ever think about that? This world, certainly we know the social, political scene, things would fall apart. But even the atoms are all held together by Him. 18, He's the head of the body, the church. We are His body. And it was 19, it's a Father's pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. If we would see the Lord and trust Him and believe in Him, I think all these things would fall into place. And then in verse 20 here, He says He's the reconciler of all things. I want to read that verse. And through Him, to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. We were alienated, hostile, engaged in evil deeds. But praise God, we've been cleared from all the charges. Cleared. Not a jury decision, a godly decision that we've been cleared. And knowing that, let's keep short accounts. What a great salvation we have. There is therefore now no condemnation. And kind of the last thing I want to point about that Paul, that he's presenting as this great Christ we serve, and that is he is our life. He's shown us first that he's an awesome God, that we've been redeemed, and he shows us that Christ is our life. Chapter 1, verse 26, that is the mystery which has been made known from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a miracle. Christ in the Christian, Christ in each one of us, the hope of glory. In chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you shall be revealed with him in glory. Christ is our life. We've been born again, and we have that new life to live as the source of our life. You know, as I was thinking about this, Christ our life, I don't want to be overstated, but I think we run the risk sometimes of making Christ's life a cliche. We have been, of all people, we've been blessed by having that exchange life teaching, by knowing that we are to be new creatures in Christ. But that sometimes that can be the answer to everything. Oh, that's not right. It's the life of Christ. The life of Christ. The life of Christ is a wonderful thing. And let's make sure we don't make it a cliche. And it's interesting, where'd Josh go? I was so excited when Josh sent that verse today because I was going to use it. I was going to talk about, you know, us, Christ being our life cost him greatly. You know, he had to go to the cross, go to the grave, and rise again. Therefore, he has overcome death so that we can have that Christ life. And it's such a big thing that the Lord even used that situation in John 11 to make an illustration. Kenny mentioned last week how the Lord was at home in Bethany. He had a place of rest. The ones he's closest to, he let Lazarus go to the grave. How could he do that? You know? How could he let Lazarus go to the grave, the people he loved? Left him 4 days. Sisters even said, oh, don't go there. There'll be a stench. But he raised him from the grave, and he wanted them to know what did he want. What did he use this strong illustration to show to them? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. So it was a strong illustration to show that we need to come to the end of our natural life. And it's there we can appropriate his resurrection life. You know, in Matthew 16, it's a story about the Lord asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And he said, and Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, on this rock I will build my church. Great story, right? And that passage right after that said, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Christ life, to live in the good of the Christ life, requires us to deny ourselves and take up the cross. I thought I might hand out, since about this time everybody's falling asleep, I have a little handout here. Would you like to, anybody like to help me? Give every, there's 50 of them here, so every two people can have a handout. And don't look at it. It's numbered. 1, 2, 3, 4. And you young people, Glenn's kind of slow over here. If you, did these people? Did you run out? Ryan, okay. Don't look. Herb, you looking? Okay, you look. Okay, I got it. You're okay. I forgive you. I forgive me for accusing you. Okay, so we're talking about how important I am the resurrection and the life is. Mary Lou, do you have one? Okay. Maury? Who can't see one? Did you give them all away? There, you can share. He opened it. Close it up. Daniel Ogburn opened it. Now you can open it. Number one. So we're talking about the place of Christ's life in us. And this first one, if you look at it, says, before we're born again, self is on the throne, right? That's our life. The circle's our life. Who knows where this is from? Who knows? Yeah, that's Campus Crusade stuff. That's me, you know. So the first picture is our life unsaved. Self is on the throne of our life. Self is in control. And Christ is on the outside. Who's been in that place realizing they're in hopeless trouble without Christ? Just Betty Ann? Heck. Anyway, so let's go on to two. This is after we're saved. We're born again. Now, don't go to the last page of this thing, okay? Because that's for later. And I think you just need to put this up here when you finish so Daniel won't look at it, okay? So when we're born again, what happens? Who can describe the picture? Christ comes into our life. Any other perspective? So when Christ comes into our life, he's in the circle, and self is on the throne. Saved, born again, new creatures in Christ, but in what condition? Carnal. Sometimes people use carnal. That's the issue we had in 1 Corinthians, right? They were saved, but they were messing up big time. So did you turn to the third one already, Dora? Okay, thank you. Dora turned to the third one. So this is what we're after, the Christ life. This is where the Christ life belongs. Christ is on the throne. Self is yielding to Christ. Interests are directed by Christ, resulting in harmony with God's plan. So when we, you know, who's persuaded that their self life's a problem? Who in here is persuaded that their natural life is a mess? Okay, I am. So how do you get from Christ on the throne to self off? Getting off the throne. Self, get off of the throne. Realizing that I can't, but Christ can. Not wanting anything to do with it. And this is, you know, if we know this, if we know Christ in our life, fullness of Christ, we're not going to get into a lot of this error that the Colossians got into. Not seeking after error. Not seeking after teaching. We're seeking after Christ. I don't hope that makes sense. That makes sense to you, Jonathan? Okay, thanks. And can't look at that one yet. That's four. William, did you look at it? You might have to sit up there and help Dora. Okay. So we're not in Colossae. Colossae was into knowledge, deep time. Gnosticism. I can't even say that word. But they were into thought, into perfection, into human perfection, into diets. Diets perfecting them. Oh my. But Paul was after Christ. Well, anyway, we have the same temptations today. Can you think of a few? I can. I wrote some down. Religious system keeps us from the simplicity of Christ. People won't like this, but clergy and laity is a real problem. Excuse me. You know, I spent years in the Methodist Church. And one of the last times I was there, these are good people. I think they were, at that time, probably a lot more than now, they were Christians. But the preacher was up there dispensing Christ. Dispensing Christ. You know? It's like having communion. I was at the communion in the last couple of years. And the preachers dispensed. We got to go straight to Christ ourselves. Don't give in to a religious system. Okay. You know, there's a lot of deceptive teaching out there, and the internet, Twitter, Facebook, there's a lot of it in there, and we can get sucked into all of it right today. You know, I'm familiar with the televangelists, the TV preachers, and if we listen to it, we can just get full of it and miss the Lord. Go to the Lord. Don't just be listening to other stuff. Think of what Mini Mike Bloomberg did. He sent hundreds of millions of dollars on all these TV ads, right? Now, who thinks he's a great, impressive guy after seeing those ads? Somebody must. Those are pretty impressive ads, aren't they? I mean, really, you know, he seemed like a good guy. And then he's taught about a farmer being easy and just sticking a seed in a hole. Well, you know, we need to be careful what we listen to and how we let that take our attention. You know, another real problem, teaching that we're all subject to, is humanism. The days we live in have a great religious movement going on in this world and in our country, and it's called humanism. Here's the definition of humanism. The meaning of the phrase secular humanism has evolved over time. It's kind of neat they used evolved, evolution. This phrase has been used since at least the 1930s by Anglican priests. And in 1943, the then Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, was reporting as warning that the Christian tradition was in danger of being undermined by a secular humanism, which hoped to retain Christian values without Christian faith. And I think these things, when you... abortion. Well, that, we need to be nice to these ladies, you know? That's good. It's twisted, right? But it's secular, it's human. It's human perspective. That's good for that human. Same-sex marriages and the sexual perversion that's poured out is based in humanism. It's good. Anyway, we hear this stuff all the time. The focus is man. Be careful. We don't listen to it. And the last one is materialism. What is materialism? Things. Materialism. And the world is full of materialism, and it wants us to get into it. It wants us to be stuck with material things and find our satisfaction in them. And I think that's a way that the world system, anybody that's working in the world system, demands your soul. Because why? Because the guys that own that company and are giving you a job want more stuff. I sound like Bernie Sanders, sorry, but it's true. We just have to be careful. I know I've said this before, but this has been years ago. Mike Woods worked for IBM. And people don't know this, but IBM was the computer business. Is that right, Jack? It was the computer business. And you had to wear white shirts and a tie. You had to wear a suit, certain dress code. And it was driving Michael nuts. Because trying to be a believer, trying to follow the Lord and serve and be involved in this. And they said, he came to Brother Kong and said, they want 110%. They tell us they want 110%, 120%. Brother Kong looked up at him and said, give them 50. Anybody that's threatened by this world system, give them 50%. If you're doing a good job, they'll be thankful for it. You know, they'll take it. Don't believe them. My boss used to come around. Quitting time was 5 o'clock, so he'd come around about 5:20 to see who was still sitting at their desk and give extra points. It's kind of like working for Ogburn Brothers. Is it like that? Yeah. Sorry. Did you hear that? Okay, good. So what is just a short couple ideas on application. I got a lot. So I'll just go through them. So Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I've only been 40 minutes. I got to start, late start, right? Now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy, an empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Let him lead your life. If he is head over all things to the church, he's certainly head over all things to each one of us. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Keep seeking set your mind on. We have been raised up. You know, it says, since we have been raised up. We have a new life within us, and His Spirit is within us. So we need to walk in the newness of life in Christ. Who's heard the thing, resident boss? Resident boss. It's the Holy Spirit in us is what's going to keep us out of trouble. Listening, taking time and listening to the Lord. Keep seeking. Keep seeking and set your minds on. What's the opposite of keep seeking and setting our minds on something? Being passive. Passive. Passivity is a great problem for the believers. The things I talk about, this world system, all these things will consume us. How much time do we spend, not you guys, I'm not talking about you guys, but on our phones? This isn't a young people problem, this is an old people problem. How much time do we spend like this? That's being passive. That's leaving your mind available to miss the Lord. TV, how many houses you've been in where the TV's on all day? You might not even be listening to it, but it's going in the background. And you're taking it in. You're taking it in. Blah, blah, blah. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying, I got nobody in mind. But we need to weigh it before the Lord and be set free from worldly things. Okay. So we do have a great gift and to keep us free from deception. And that is the last page. Okay, now you can take the last page out. I lost my copy. It's not this one. There's another one. I left it at home. Oh, here it is. Thanks, Jeffrey. It's in my book. No, it's not. Anyway, the train. The train. I've got it right here. So this comes out of this tract from over 50 years ago for me that talked about the Word of God and how important it is. And I'm not talking about the Word of God from head knowledge. I'm talking about the Spirit of God touching our hearts by being in His Word, by meditating on it, by chewing on it, considering it. So this was what Bill Bright used to talk about assurance of our salvation. So I'm going to read what they said about this train. The promise of God's Word, the Bible, not our feelings, is our authority. The Christian lives by faith in the trustworthiness of God Himself and His Word. The train diagram illustrates the relationship among fact, God and His Word, faith, our trust in God and His Word, and feeling, the result of our faith and obedience. The train will run with or without the caboose. However, it would be useless to attempt to pull the train by the caboose. That's quite a word, caboose. In the same way, we as Christians do not depend on feelings or emotions, but we place our faith, trust in the trustworthiness of God and the promises of His Word. And so here's what I want to say, though. So would you say from looking at this thing that feelings are a bad thing? Yeah, I think oftentimes people think being driven by emotion is a problem. But if we're full of the Spirit, we're in the Word, and the Lord touches us by His living Word, we're going to be really excited. We're going to have great feelings. The feelings come right along, right? It's just that we don't start our approach from feelings. But it's so important to be in the Word and established in the Word of God. That's how we stay out of error. And, you know, if we're in the Word, if we're meditating in the Word, if we're reading Word, we're reading Christian books, that's a good book, there's not going to be time for these other things to come in and eat us alive. So, anyway, so what did Paul have to say to the Colossians? He was writing to them. One, he was writing to them because they were getting into wrong teaching, into error. And that was a concern because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So he didn't want them to get off and get caught in something other than Jesus Christ. Second thing he did, he appealed to them as brothers and sisters. He appealed to them, not as lording it over them, but he appealed to them as brothers and sisters. That's just touched me a lot lately, reading these epistles of Paul, how he appeals to them as saints. And he presented the error, the answer to the error, as knowing Jesus Christ. Full knowledge, epignosis of Christ, full of his Spirit. Christ on the throne in our lives, resident boss taking charge and being in his Word. And of course, if we gain Christ, our spirit, in the Spirit, we will be delivered from our natural life and make room for Christ. We need to be grounded and strengthened through his, through him, through his Word. Needs to be it needs to be breathed on. We need revelation from his Word, breathed on by the Spirit of God, by that resident boss. Finally, keep seeking things above. Set your mind on the things above, in Christ, who is our life. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for this help that comes from considering you. And we thank you that Paul, in his letters, can often be encouragement to us, even though these were written so long ago. We don't want to miss what you have for us. Keep us from leaven. Keep us from the world's cares. Oh, Lord, have your way in each one of us. May Christ be our life. May we get off of the throne and not try and manage things by our own understanding, but we take you as our life and understanding. Might there be increase for Christ in the church. Might there be overflow of resurrection life in your people among us that would testify that Christ is in our midst. God is in our midst. Praise your name today. Amen.